Oh, God bless you all. You may be seated. I feel a little crowded up here. Well, today we're not going to talk about moms. Figured I'd at least mention it so you know I didn't forget. But I try to tie it in somewhere, so we'll see if there's something in here that ties in. There were some moms up here today. Didn't they sound great? Okay, good. That's done. You know, I wanted to mention before we get started, I think we have a bookstore set up today, don't we, Lorraine? Yeah. You know, sometimes I wonder if when we announce things about the bookstore, we're preaching to the choir, the same percentage of people who are going to go there regardless. And I know some of you haven't even looked at it. I don't know if you're scared by it or, you know, there are some people who like going into libraries and browsing or going into bookstores and browsing. Not all of us are like that. Some of us see those places and run the other way. Our bookstore is not like that. I mean, and there is so much good stuff in there that you probably don't know is in there. And I really encourage you, if you're interested in God's Word and growing in God's Word, you ought to at least give it a look. And, you know, we actually have friendly believers who work in there that are blessed to help you. There's just so much in there. You know, there's research material you can use, but there are also just a lot of good books on different levels that, you know, to explain different crucial sections in God's Word. There's some great music in there. You know, it may not be your particular style. You know, I learned recently that there's music called Screamo. I don't particularly care for Screamo, but you know, if I did, I might not find any Screamo in the bookstore, but you know, one thing we started doing recently was just having some of that music playing in our living room during the day. And, you know, Kathy and I both work out of the home. And you walk through the living room and you're just reminded of the things of God. And it's delightful. So if you are one of those who's kind of avoided that place like the plague, it's really not the plague. It's really good. You might come to love the bookstore, right, Lorraine? That's right. So please go visit Lorraine after the meeting today and the bookstore, as well as all of her wonderful staff back there. And you might find something that blesses you. I bet you will. Well, did you know we're in the middle of a series? We are in the middle of a series. And, you know, today we're going to be drawn near the close of this material. But the one thing I've held till last, Romans 5 speaks of one remarkable thing that happens when someone believes on Jesus Christ, when they're saved, when they're born again. And Romans 5, many of you are familiar with it. If you're not, I urge you to study the second half because it explains it in a very, almost a scientific way. That by birth, we have a connection to Adam, right? By birth, we have a connection. And therefore, as the scriptures say, even though we weren't physically present, we were in him, right? And that being the case, you know, we inherit those things which come from Adam, which should be no great surprise, right? Because in all the men and women since then, you know, you've got grandparents, great-grandparents, great-great-great-great-grandparents. Much of what you are today is because of choices they made, right? So that shouldn't really surprise us. But the good news is that when one believes on Jesus Christ, the scriptures speak very literally of us then being in Christ, right? And having a connection with him as crucial and as inseparable as our connection with Adam. See? And even better, the one we have with Christ is eternal. Okay? For a while, we carry both, right? But the one we have with Christ is eternal. And also, the connection we now have with Christ enables us to finally break loose of those things that we had no choice but to be a part of as sons and daughters of Adam. When we believe on Jesus Christ, we enter into this new relationship. And this new relationship changes everything. The fact that you who've believed on Jesus Christ are now in Christ, now intimately connected to him, changes your relationship, your previous relationship to God, right? It changes your previous relationship to the adversary, Satan. It changes your previous relationship to the world. And as I mentioned last week in closing, it also opens up a whole new relationship that we didn't have before. Okay? And that relationship is the body of Christ. See, there's more to Christ. When we read about Christ, there's more to Christ than the man Jesus we read about in the Gospels. There's even more to Christ than the man who is our mediator, the one seated at the right hand of God presently, who's making intercession for us. The Word of God speaks of something God kept secret, the one great thing that God kept secret down through the ages, what he truly planned to accomplish by way of this Redeemer, by way of this Savior. And as you know, upon the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the world rejoiced, right? Because they thought we'd finally gotten rid of him. They weren't privy to God's plan, which was not only that he would get up from the dead and ascend into heaven, but then he would be a part of something new. With Christ being the head, and those believe on him being members of his body. I used to think that was just a nice mind picture. But the more you read the Word of God, the more you realize, no, this, it's a reality. It's invisible to the senses world, to the senses eyes, but it's no less real than your physical body. And what a wonderful truth as we grow in the realization that you and I who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are not just saved, righteous, with eternal life, with power and ability within, ability to pray to the Father and get answers, but we're a part of something now with each other. That encompasses all those who have believed on him. See, this was God's plan, and you can understand why he kept it secret, because it brings about I would direct you to a class called Ephesians in the Local Church, where we get into this in great detail. Although I'm going to be tempted to today, I can't get into it in great detail and cover all the things I want to cover with you. But you see, one of the great things about this body of Christ is it certainly blesses us, right? When you become part of that body. But it's not just a means of blessing us. It's a means of touching the world in a way the world's never been touched before. So instead of people of the world being encountered by individual Christians, if that Christian's walking in awareness of who they are and what they've been called to, that person's touched by Christ. You see, what a remarkable and thrilling truth, and it's something that we're thrilled to continue to grow in the awareness of. This is a huge topic, and there are so many practical implications, and again, I'd direct you towards that class on Ephesians where so many of those practical implications are dealt with. Just the very truths regarding the one body and regarding who we truly now are in Christ, they're exciting truths. But like all the other truths we've covered in this series, they're not just concepts. They're not just philosophies. They're if they are true, if they are real, then they can be lived out, right? They can be applied. They can and should make a difference in the way I live my life, not just Sundays, but on a daily basis. And that is certainly true of this new relationship that's called the church, the body of Christ, you and me. They're thrilling truths, but more importantly, they're truths to be lived. And see, here's where it gets challenging, because it's nice to think about, isn't it? Now I'm a part of this body of men and women who are spiritual, who are going to live forever together, you know, walk around heaven all day, and everyone loves each other, and everyone takes care of each other, and Christ is manifested in the life of each. It's great to think about. But who's that body comprised of? You guys. You know, look to your right. Look to the person on your left. Okay. People like that. Get a mirror out. You know, people like that. You see, and that's where for so many Christians it breaks down, because they don't really believe God's word. They like to read God's word. They like to think about God's word, but they don't really believe God's word. So when confronted with the bare facts of you, they say, oh, it can't be really true. That's simply called unbelief, right? All the great truths of God are unlocked by this thing called believing. Believing is a response to God's word. And believing is always going to be challenged by the evidence of my senses. See, you think about the man with the withered hand is a great example. He had a withered hand and Jesus told him what? Stretch forth your hand. The record doesn't say he healed him and then the man stretched it forth. He said, stretch forth your hand. Now, if the man had been considering the senses reality, the only response would be, what are you, nuts? It's withered. It's always been withered. I can't stretch it forth. But he acted upon Jesus' words, and as he went to do that which he was unable to do, he was able to do it. See, this body of Christ works the same way. Works the same way. Of course, when we consider each other's flesh, we think, not only could I not be unified with these people, I don't want to be, right? But God's word tells us something more. God's word tells us something about each other that is deeper than the flesh. As we recognize that and choose to believe it, some wonderful things can occur. Look at Ephesians 1, please. We looked at this section when we were looking at the authority that belongs to us in Christ, right? I'm going to cut into the middle of the context here, where it's speaking of what God has done, what has occurred with Christ and therefore occurred to us as being ones who are in Christ. Verse 22 of Ephesians 1 says, "...hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body." The fullness of him that filleth all in all. So here, like in so many places, we're told, okay, the church, this group of people, is his body. And that body has a head, and the head is the Pope. No, the head is you, the head is me. No, the head is Christ, okay? Now, can we choose to function in other ways? Sure, we have free will, right? You could choose to act like you're not part of a body. You could choose to act like only your little group is the body. You could choose to act as though someone or something else is the head of the body. But there's no power in that. But however, God describes this as a reality. When we come to grips with it and believe it, there's great power in it. Look at Colossians 3, please. Same basic truth. Colossians 3. A lot of truths in this verse. We're just going to look at one. It says in Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." It says we've been called in one body. Well, I like the idea of an individual calling, you know, that God calls you to be a holy person on this mountaintop, and you're a holy person on the next mountaintop, and you do your holy thing with God. That's a nice concept, but it's not what the Word of God says. There's no power in it. It says he's called us as a body. Therefore, if we want to be vitally participating in what God's done in Christ, we better come to grips with what he says he's called us to, right? If he's called us to a body and we want to function as individuals, our lives aren't going to change that much, and we're not going to change that many lives. Not for the better, anyway, you see. He's called us as a body. He's called us as a body. Now, I remember as a very young Christian, I didn't like that idea because to me, it just had the connotation of like a Christian factory stamping out, you know. That's why I was thankful to discover what 1 Corinthians 12 says. If you turn there, please. Any of you ever have that stupid idea that, you know, it's, yeah, okay, yeah, me, I'm not alone then, that's good. Oh, how foolish I was and ignorant. Still am, but not as bad as I used to be. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Here again it says, "Now you are the body of Christ," but look at this, "and members in particular." Oh, isn't that great? All part of the body, but still individual members of that body. And as many of you know, as you get into the depth of this subject, being individual members of the body includes the fact that each one of us has been given a ministry in the body of Christ, ministries that differ one from another, and so many other truths of that nature. But, you know, we must keep in mind that although I'm a member of the body with my own ministry to operate, I'm still a member of the body, right? We're not independent. We're dependent not only upon the head, but upon the other members as well. Ephesians 3, please. If this is brand new to you, again, I direct you to that class. Or if you don't like classes, shoot, just read Ephesians. No book gives more detail on this topic than Ephesians does. But Ephesians chapter 3, for example. Now, the particular issue being addressed here in Ephesians 3 was the issue of Jews and Gentiles, because you may know in the first century when Ephesians was written, one of the greatest objections to this truth was, well, I'm a Jew, how could I possibly be in the same body with a Gentile? Because the Jews of that time had gotten so used to being God's only people that it was very uncomfortable for them to recognize, oh, God's plan all along was that all men and women would be able to be his people. I kind of liked it when just we could be his people. That's a human reaction, right? So many of the early believers, particularly those who had been Jews, had difficulty with this concept. So Ephesians focuses on that. But, you know, Jew and Gentile is not a huge issue today, right? But there are other issues, certainly. Other things that Christians would divide over. Other things that Christians would say to each other, well, no, you're not part of the body. Not the same one I'm a part of. All of those are covered by these truths in Ephesians. Ephesians 3, verse 6 says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. You know, the English translation, at least the King James, loses some impact from the Greek. When you read it in the Greek, these three things all begin with the same prefix, sun, S-U-N. You know what that means? Together, together. So you'd sort of read it that the Gentiles should be heirs together and of the body together and partakers together of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So what are all members of the body of Christ? Whatever we are, we're in it together, right? Certainly. And again, this is described in great detail elsewhere in the Word. If it's new to you, I direct you to Ephesians, to Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. But today we're going to focus on the least common denominator when it comes to the living out of this one body that God's called us to. Again, if it just remains a nice concept, oh, it's so nice to think of Christ being the head. What good is that? See, like all of this doctrine we've been covering, genuine transformation has to start up here, right? It has to start. Genuine transformation doesn't come by me just coming up with an idea and wishing it. Some people refer to that as believing. It's not believing. I don't know what it is, but it's not believing. Believing is a response to God's word. So all true believing starts with hearing something and choosing to think something. And that certainly is true when it comes to these realities regarding the one body. I've got to learn about them first, right? Some of you maybe today are Christians, but you've never heard that you were part of a body. Well, then how in the world could you live this stuff? For any, you know, consistently. You could have a day where someone's really loving to you and you're really loving to them. That's not the same as what we're talking about here. We're talking about a consistent lifestyle, right? A consistent life. How can I do that if I don't know how things have changed? And even knowing how things have changed, how can I live that way if it's still just words to me? So it begins with the mind, right? It begins with the ears and the mind, hearing these truths and choosing to acknowledge them as truths, but it has its outworking in the way I live my life, right? Both are needed. If I just decide, as I've heard church leaders say, from now on we're going to live like we're a body, it never works because it's based on wishing. Even though those truths are in God's word, if you don't know them, there's no power there other than wishful thinking. But at the same time, I've met Christians who could tell you all about the one body, and they're still argumentative, they're still selfish, they still put themselves first, they still have favorites in the church, they still have people they don't like in the church. Well, what good is it doing them? So see, both are needed. And again, if you want to see the many practical applications of these truths, I would really suggest you listen to that class on Ephesians at the local church. But as I thought about what's the least common denominator of how these truths are manifested in practice in our lives, it really comes down to one thing. Colossians 2, please. There's really perhaps just one practical essential when it comes to being a member of the body of Christ. Regardless of what your ministry is, regardless of how big or how small the church is, this one thing is essential. And next week we'll talk, no, I won't. Next week a lot of you are going to be gone for the weekend. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? Well, Colossians chapter 2 verse 1. I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Look at this. Their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And many of you know the text simply reads here, the mystery or the secret, which is Christ. But look at this, the practical outcome he's speaking of here is that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in what? Knit together in love. And that love, folks, that's the one constant that you see threaded throughout all the great doctrine regarding the one body, is that the least common denominator, whether we're talking about operating our ministries, whether we're talking about operating the manifestations, whether we're talking about getting together to pray, to worship God, the one thing over and over and over and over that's knit through all of them is this simple, magnificent thing that the Word of God calls love. Later on in chapter 2, down in verse 18, do I want to read that? Nah, let's go to Ephesians 4. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Save us both some time. Really, the same basic truth that we were going to read in Colossians 2 is here in Ephesians 4. Because see, the one difference between what you and I have physically and what we have as members of the body of Christ, in both cases, growth is needed, right? When you're a little baby, like some of them that were back there before, you know, the little 6-month-old, 8-month-old, are they out playing basketball? No, no. Are they giving trumpet concerts? No. But they may have that potential within them, right? But that potential is going to be manifested with growth, okay? The thing about the physical and the things of the physical is that growth's going to happen, right? As long as mom and dad are feeding you and you're not smoking, I guess, growth is going to occur. In matters of the spirit, growth is a choice. Both as individuals and as a church, growth is a choice. See? Growth is a choice. We decide to participate in this wonderful thing that we have been called together to. And Ephesians 4 speaks of that in great detail, and of the things God has put in place so that we can grow up as a church. But it kind of culminates in verse 15 where it says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, Christ, okay? Growing up into him. And then speaking of Christ, the head, it says, and don't get discouraged here. I'm going to explain this. This is such a convoluted verse. It's such a crucial verse. I've got a bone to pick with the King James translators, assuming they're born again. Why did you handle this verse this way? Oh, Lord. It's one of those verses. No, I can't compare it to that. Sorry. I got to tell you. It's like the really pretty girl who wears, like, librarian glasses and like, frumpy sweatshirts and stuff like that, so that nobody thinks to look twice at her to see how pretty she is. That's what this verse reminds me of. That's pretty stupid, isn't it? But you read it in the King James and you say, whatever that's about, I don't want to know. And you should, because it's so crucial. It is so crucial. Boy, you're a lively bunch today. It is so crucial. Now here's, you'll see what I mean when we read this. Speaking of Christ, that from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. See what I mean? Okay. But really, what it's saying is very simple. And that is that this body receives its growth from the head. Okay? From the head comes the growth via the members, you know, and it speaks of the tendons and ligaments in the body as being comparable to those ministries listed earlier in the chapter. Many of you know that. But the most important thing is that the church takes its nourishment, its direction, its growth from the head, right? And then each member, as each member grows, each member becomes capable of operating their service in the body to the end that this body, it says, edifies itself. Oh, can you imagine such a thing? What if you had a car that edified itself? It would never break down, right? Could you imagine a car so designed that anything that went wrong, the car fixed itself? You know, that's what it's saying about the body of Christ. If we will take our place in this thing we're called to, it says we're part of this thing that builds itself up, takes care of itself. And again, Christ is part of it, right? And then of all those different functions that are comprised of by edifying, it says that they're done how? In love. You know, I've mentioned before that love's kind of the lubricant of the body of Christ. At which you can understand when you know, if you need to look to your left and right again, this is great on paper, but how do people like us live this way? Oh, the thing that covers it all, the thing that makes it all work, is this thing called love. You know, and this love also that God's word speaks of is a spiritual quality. It's a spiritual characteristic, which is what we're going to spend the rest of our time examining this morning because it's so crucial. If you and I are ever going to rise up and enjoy this marvelous thing that God calls the purpose of the ages, we've got to learn the difference between love and feelings, love and affection. Because human affection, it will never be enough to make this thing work the way God indeed designed it to work. Luke chapter 6, please. I think Nancy Heath taught this a few months ago. It's a verse I knew, but it's kind of stuck in my head ever since. See, here's a great description of the kind of love that we have available to us by the natural birth. Okay? Well, I know people who are really loving. Yeah, I do too. I know people who are really loving and totally reject Jesus Christ. I know atheists who love. Oh, me too. Problem is what this verse describes. Verse 31. As you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what what thanks do you have? For sinners love those that love them. And if you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. If you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. Truly, when he was addressing this group in Luke 6, this was not possible. It was really something that pointed to what Christ would make possible by his completed work. Because man or a woman by her own nature can't love this way. Oh, you could pretend, you know, some of our moms taught us to act loving. But it's not love unless it's in here as well. It's just acting, you see. And the best we can do, folks, on our own is what Luke 6 describes. Love the people that love me. Be nice to the people I can get something from. But how about those people who hate you? You can act loving towards them, but you know that's not the same thing. See, Jesus Christ here is speaking of something higher and something really that at the time was impossible. He spoke often in the Gospels of things that at the time were impossible, but he spoke of them because he was preparing these men and women to believe on him and to tap into the resources that would be theirs once they had believed on him. Look at John 13, please. A great example of that. See, I mean, what we read in Luke 6, that sounds great, doesn't it? Wouldn't you love to be loved by all these people? Yeah, me too. The problem is, I'm supposed to love in the same way. See, the idea of being loved by everybody is great. We all like that. But I'm supposed to love back. See, and therein the trouble comes into paradise. Huh? John 13, verse 34. Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples, and here very specifically about the days that would follow his resurrection and ascension. He says in verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Oh man. You might note here, no exceptions implied, right? He flat out says, this is the way they're going to know my disciples. Here's the badge by which they're going to read my disciples. Not some stupid t-shirt I buy that says John 3:16, but the love that's manifested in my life. And I don't see the word accept in this verse. You know? E-X-C-E-P-T. You know, that you love, except those people who are really mean to you. You know? No. It's an unqualified love. That's to be the earmark of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're honest, you recognize that, boy, in and of myself, I can't do that. But the wonderful thing is that as a Christian, it's no longer just yourself. You know, as we looked at earlier in this teaching, one of the great truths, one of the reasons it's called a new birth is because literally when one believes on Jesus Christ, it's not a change in philosophy, but there's a birth that occurs. There's a new life that occurs within. God calls it many things. He calls it his spirit in Romans 8 that we went back to several times in earlier sessions. We saw that spirit within makes us sons of God, daughters of God. He calls us children, not adopted children, but children. And as you probably know, as like I mentioned earlier, children carry the characteristics of parents, don't they? You know? I can bend my thumb backwards like that. I think there's one of my children that can do that. And you know, Whatever causes that, they got it from me, okay? It's not that we both sat there and practiced, because I had younger children who were jealous that I could do that and my one child could do it, and they practiced and they couldn't do it. They must have mom's genes. But you understand the truth behind this, don't you? That birth gives us the capabilities of mom and dad in very general ways. You know, mom and dad, we're breathing, right? Or you wouldn't be here. And so you can breathe. You know, and sometimes very specific qualities as well, right? The same thing is true spiritually. Again, Ephesians 5 speaks about the Christian endeavoring to imitate God. How do you do an imitation of God? Create the heavens and the earth? No, that's not what it means. Imitate him in character. How could I possibly do that if I didn't have the ability to do that within? Right? But I do. I do. And that's the genesis of this love to be manifested in our lives. Again, can you imagine? Loving with no exception. Loving with no qualification. And yet, isn't that the way God loves? Isn't that the way Jesus Christ loved? And we have the same genetics, if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, you know, I always like to mention to our non-Christian friends, I'm not bragging here, okay? I'm not a Christian because I was born in the right place. I'm a Christian because I'm messed up like everybody else, but two things happened. Somebody told me about a way out, and I chose to accept that way out. If you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're no different than me, except maybe you haven't heard that there's a way to change. Or maybe you've heard it and said, I don't want it. Okay, well then that's your decision. So in no way am I saying we're so much better than everyone else. No, but having made the choice that we made by God's grace and mercy makes us different than everyone else. And one of those crucial differences is this new life within, which enables us to do some things that we could not previously do. And one of the greatest and most essential is this love that Jesus Christ said would be an earmark of his followers. You know? I mean, if you want to love all the time, I suppose you could find other answers. Just hang out with people that you like. But you know, even people you like are going to tick you off once in a while, right? Look at Colossians 1, please. Just to nail this down so there's no wiggle room for any of us, me included. There are times I'd love some wiggle room on this truth. Colossians 1. Verse 3 says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love which you have to, all the saints. And saints, as you know, they're speaking of Christians, right? It says, love that you have to all the saints. Kind of remarkable that he's addressing a church here, not an individual. Maybe I could believe there's some individual who somehow, by birth, is able to love all the saints. But I know scripturally that's impossible. But maybe you could talk me into it if I didn't know the scriptures. But a whole church where every member of that church is able to love everybody? If you know anything about human nature, oh shoot, if you're honest about your own life, you know that that doesn't happen by nature, right? There's got to be something that intervenes. And there is. 1 John 4, please. Here's the solution. Here's one of those harder verses in God's Word. Not hard to read, just hard to swallow, but it's God's Word. Verse 20 says, if a man say, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that doesn't love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hadn't seen? This commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loves him that begat loves him also that's begotten of him. Boy, a hard truth, but a great one, isn't it? So what excuse do I have for not loving one of the brethren? None whatsoever except my own selfishness and unbelief, right? Yeah. Within that spirit that we've been given, folks, is the ability to love as Christ loves. Okay, well then you've got a valid question, I'm sure. I'll ask it for you. Well then how come I meet so many Christians who are selfish, who are spiteful, who are unforgiving? No, you've never met any Christians like that. Sure you have. I have too. I've been that Christian sometimes. How do you explain that, Tom? Very simple. Love's a choice. Love is a choice. Now, without the ability to love, I don't even have that choice, right? But even with the ability to love, I can choose not to. And sadly, there's many Christians who either haven't been taught the fullness of what they really have within them in Christ, or they've simply chosen to live for themselves the way they always did. Are they going to heaven? Yeah. Are they Christians? Yeah. Are they manifesting what Jesus Christ said would be the earmark of his disciples? No. So they're going to pretty much look like everybody else and pretty much bear the fruit that everyone else bears, with the exception of the fact that when the trumpet sounds, like we heard them sing about this morning, because God's so gracious and merciful, they're going to gather together too, selfish or not. Look at Ephesians 4, please. For those who are interested in living a life that reflects what God's done for us in Christ, this love is essential. Ephesians 4, verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Many of you know that word worthy is simply that word axios, which means in balance with, commensurate with, right? So like if you're 18 and you're acting like a 12-year-old, you're not walking worthy of your age. You understand? That's all that means. And it says that we're to walk worthy of the vocation we've been called to. In the Greek, it's simply the calling that you've been called to. How do I know the calling I've been called to? Ah, that's where the other important word in this verse is, the word therefore. Very important when you study God's word. Look for that word therefore, or sometimes wherefore. Because so many times it explains things that we otherwise might not see. If I use that word in conversation with you, you understand it right away, right? Paul, if I call you up and say, and you say, hello, this is Paul, God bless you. And I say, hey, Paul, therefore, and I start my sentence, you're going to wonder what you missed, aren't you? Because therefore always refers back to what's been said previously. Same thing's true in God's word. No big mystery to that. The chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians talk about all the things that we have in Christ as a body, with Christ as the head. And then chapter 4 says, therefore, in light of all of that, now live that way. And isn't it interesting that the next verse has the first steps of living that way? With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in what? In love. Oh, isn't that fascinating? The first steps in living the highest thing that God's ever called man to are steps that I take up here. Steps, choices that I make up here. And primarily choices that I make regarding how I think of you. So you want to get all involved and operate in your ministry and operate in power and body of Christ, and you still have people you won't forgive? You may think you're in grad school. You're in kindergarten. You're not even in kindergarten yet. You know, you want to get all wrapped up in that stuff, and you still have people that you don't like? You still get your feelings hurt by people being carnal? You're still holding things against them? Oh, you're not, you haven't come and entered the door yet. You're deceiving yourself. The first steps that God gives for us truly living this wonderful thing that Christ gave his life for is the way we think of each other. Well, then I'll just stay on my one-on-one thing with God. Well, you know, sorry, that's not available anymore. He's called us to a body. I can't opt out. My only option is to be a non-participating member of the body. Okay, you know what that's called in the human body? Paralysis. Do you want to be a paralyzed member? That's your only choice. Be an active member or be a paralyzed member. If I want to be an active member, it starts with this. And there's no alternate route. There's no exception. This isn't harsh, however, because it's available. Doggone it. Jesus Christ gave his life to make it available. Why would you not want to love like this? You know, is your hurt feeling really bigger than what God did for you in Christ? I'd urge you to reconsider that if you think that it is. See. Again, this love is a choice. I choose to see the other members of the body as God describes them in chapters 1 through 3. I choose to believe that he knows more than I do. I choose to believe that what he says about you is more true than what I sometimes see in you. Or what I sometimes think of you. That's called believing. And love is a believing issue. Okay? Love is not spontaneous. Sometimes acts of love are spontaneous. Right? Because I love, I do something spontaneously. But love is not just this feeling that hits me. You know, I look over, oh, I love that person so much. No, it's a choice. That seems awfully cold. Okay. Well, how else are you going to encompass this entire group? Unless you first choose to believe what God says. It's a beautiful truth. Again, if you truly want to live as the body of Christ, how really practically can you do that in love without first making this choice? If you're waiting for a feeling, folks, you don't understand the love of God. Because you're never going to feel affectionate towards everyone in this room. And just the minute you start to, somebody's going to mess up and hurt you. And then you're back to square one. God's given us a way to love that's not phony, but it's based on truths that are deeper than what you may see or hear or taste or touch. Oh, do you understand? You know, people say that's denial. But it's anything but denial. You know, if I guess what the issue comes down to is, do my eyes see more than God sees? Do my ears hear beyond what God hears? If they do, then to choose to see you all as members of the body of Christ is indeed denial. But if God's wiser than me, if his eyes are eternal eyes and his ears are eternal ears, then it's the opposite of denial, right? Going by the evidence of my senses would be the denial. Instead, we choose truth, and we choose to believe that God's word is truth. See, oh, that's a stupid way to live. Okay, Christian, have you tried it? Have you tried it honestly? Or have you just made fun of people who do? Until you have tried living by truly believing God's word now, not what men and women tell you is believing. I know some of you here were taught that living by faith means think of a Cadillac and God has to give it to you. What a bunch of, I can't use that word on a Sunday morning, but you, no, don't blame God for that. But if we base our lives on what he says, that you can read in his word, he will never let you down. Before you criticize that, I would have to ask you, okay, have you really tried it? Have you really tried it without the cushion? You understand? Without that thing to fall back on just in case God doesn't come through. Well, that would no longer be faith, would it? No. Have you really tried it? Then don't you dare criticize it. So you have. Because some of us are proving this daily, that not only can one live by believing God, but it's a whole lot better way to live by believing God than it was living by the choices of our five senses. I better get you to a verse here. I got a few things to share, but we got a little time left. Well, you know, again, if this word of God is true and we have this quality now within us, you know, who is God unable to love, right? Who's Christ unable to love? That's the person that I am now unable to love. So it's not a question of ability, it's a question of desire, you know. And how could this wonderful thing called the body of Christ, those of you who've read about it and seen what the body of Christ can be, or even seen what the church was in the first century, how is that possible? Without a higher kind of love. Because, you know, all people are not immediately lovable, are they? Oh, you guys are, but, you know. No, I'm not either. You know, all jobs are not immediately lovable. You know, jobs in the church even aren't immediately lovable. Maybe that's because they involve people, I'm not sure. But, you know, you're not immediately lovable. I'm not either. So how can hearts be truly knit together without a higher kind of love? And we have that in Christ. Let's see. Just, you know, indulge me for a second. Just at least think that possibly if this were true, what possibilities? You know, what possibilities in the church? If this kind of love really is available. And I believe, and some of you believe, that it is. You know. Now, I might also add, the scriptures put the greatest weight of responsibility to love on those who are mature in the faith. You know. Which is another wonderful thing about the church. Occasionally I'll have somebody come and they'll criticize me. They'll say, you know, I don't like your church because I saw people smoking. Or I saw young women dressing a certain way, or young men behaving a certain way, or older men and women. And you know, I look at them and I think, why is that a critique? Why is that a critique? I think it's great because it's a sign of life, right? Any growing church is going to have mature and immature at the same time, right? Now, hopefully 10 years from now, they're not the same people. You know, that's not so good. If the ones who were acting immaturely spiritually today are the ones who still are in 10 years. But in many cases, it's a sign of a growing church, right? Oh, goodness. Growing up into Christ doesn't happen overnight. Learning how to love this way, it does not happen overnight. So certainly in any living church, there are going to be people do stupid, carnal, selfish things. So what do? We get back at them. No, we love them. We love them. And they learn how to love by not only seeing it in the Word, but by seeing it in the lives of the mature men and women. You know, the man who taught me God's Word used to talk about how we love people into loving the way you smile a baby into smiling. You know what I'm talking about? And that's what happens in any healthy church. So sure, at any given time, there's going to be a percentage of people who just haven't learned yet. There may even be that small percentage of people who just don't want to. But you know, when love's living in the mature among the church, that's big enough to even cover that. But it can only happen if we choose to believe that what God says regarding the possibilities of love, that it's literally true. You're going to find this hard to believe, but you know this even applies to marriage? No! It can't be that powerful. Yeah, you know? And now I know, you know, sometimes I sit with a young couple that's going to get ready to get married, and they're so cute because, you know, she'll say, well, how could I not submit to him? He's just so wonderful all the time. He makes such great decisions. And he goes, oh, and how can I not love her? Because she's just so lovable. I think in the Ephesians class I mentioned, wait until the first time she burps in your face. You know, wait until the 500th time you've got to pick up his dirty socks and see how lovable they are. No. The love of God is, you know, if you're going to have a Christian marriage, it can't just be based on that affection. Because that, some of you guys who have, let's talk to people who've been married a year or two. Any of you there have been married like a year or two? Okay. Is that love just as, you just can't help but love them today the way you couldn't help but love them when you got married, right? Or have there been some roadblocks? Yeah. But you know what? This love of God overcomes that, right? You know, that's why in the book of Ephesians, why in the world do you think the greatest section on the Christian marriage is in the book of Ephesians? Oh, I know there's a section in Corinthians, but that's mostly about all the things the Corinthians were doing wrong. The great truths regarding the Christian marriage are in Ephesians. Why? Ephesians is about the body of Christ. You know, marriage is supposed to be really easy for the Christian because you've learned how to love in the church. You've learned how to submit in the church. So you just do that in your marriage. Now, unfortunately for many of us, it doesn't work out to be that simple because we didn't learn how to love in the church. But we can learn how to love in the church, you see. And, you know, that's how big that love is. And if we're going to live the Christian life in our marriages, in our families, in our churches, that love is non-negotiable. And it starts by somebody choosing to believe it and choosing to walk that way no matter what gets thrown back in their face. And, you know, I trust you understand by now this love that the Word of God speaks of is not some pretty little, it's not a little butterfly. It's hard. It's gritty. It's fierce. You know, it's not some pretty little decoration. It's fierce. You know, fierce enough to love you enough to speak the truth to you, even when I know you might hate me for saying it. You know, you ever looked at Jesus Christ? You know, he loved so much, generally what he got back for it was hatred, right? As we discussed in an earlier session of this class. There's this kind of love in manifestation. See, it's not just pretty and sweet and everything you do is okay because that, you know, because I love you, that means I agree with everything you do. No, because I love you, I'll tell you when you're wrong. But not wrong by my standards. Wrong by the standard of God's word. Oh, this love is so wonderful and so essential. But again, it starts with what I think. It starts with choices that I make. And then it shows in what I do. the same love that allows us to suffer in the name of Jesus Christ. The same love that allows a Christian to be burned at the stake in the name of Jesus Christ is the love that causes you to pick up that paper towel off the bathroom floor. Same stuff. It's not the size of the work that matters. It's what that work is motivated by. You know, elsewhere we've talked in detail about the rewards that God promises his people one day. And their reward's not based on how much you've done, but how did you do it? It's that same love that has to motivate what we do, big or small. You know? And when it comes to Christian service, I know we're getting near the end here, but stick with me because this is important stuff. And if you zone out on me, get the CD. Christian service is so rarely seen that it's genuinely motivated by love. You know, there are those Christians who are just motivated by need. You know, they run around meeting needs, meeting needs, meeting needs. I call them need hunters. And you know, sometimes I wonder, are they just doing this because they need to have needs to meet? Well, then that's not love. That's selfish. I need to feel needed. I need to feel like I'm contributing something. So I'm always looking for the next need to meet. Well, what if he doesn't want you doing that? You know, what if she desperately needs to rise up and believe the ministry that God's given her and she gets denied the chance because I jumped in? That ain't love. That's selfishness. And you know, many Christians serve like a whirlwind, but they're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They're serving their own need to be needed. And it generally shows up in conversation because on their lips, you don't hear Christ, you hear people and all the people they're helping and how much of those people are changing. Well, that tells me what kind of servant you are. There are other ways, other types of Christian service and other motivations as well. Service can be legislated, right? You know, this year our church is going to work on feeding the homeless. So we've got three spots we're going to set up to feed the homeless, and we've got a sign-up list. What day are you signed up for? What day are you signed up for? What day are you signed up for? You know, feeding the homeless is wonderful, but you've got to ask, is this being directed by the head or being directed by man? There's only one head. And that's Christ, you know. I might also add, you know, true Christian service isn't directed by guilt. You know, I'll never forget the day when it was, I don't think I was teaching that morning, and it snowed really bad during our Sunday service, and all these cars were covered. And I just thought, you know, I'll get out and brush off some cars. I've got the time. And didn't really want to sit and drink coffee, so I'm brushing out cars. And half a dozen people, I swear, came by me, and then when they saw it was me, they said, oh, I guess I should be brushing off cars too, huh? And I said, no. Did he tell you to? Is that a love response or a guilt? It was guilt. There's no blessing in serving out of guilt. You know? Now, if God had worked in their heart to run out in the parking lot and brush off cars, fantastic, but that should have been independent of what they saw me doing. See? A lot of you have served in these ways, right? There's another way, and that's love. And see, the beautiful thing about love, there's a peace to it. Because Christ is directing it. And so guess what? Instead of that needy family getting 20 meals on the first day, they get one meal every day for 20 days because the Lord's directing it, you know? If my emotions are directing it, then we all want to be the one to bring them that first meal, right? But then we sort of forget about that family because other things come up in life. And so they're fed great for the first couple days. And then we forget about them. Oh, God doesn't forget about us that way. That's not his love. See? His love causes us to see things that maybe others don't see. His love also helps us to know whether that's mine to handle or not. Maybe instead of 20 people jumping on that person with the obvious need, 19 really should be praying for him. But we don't see any of this unless we're operating with that, choosing to operate with the love that God's given us, you see? And then you may have a real busy bunch of Christians, but the issue is it love? Is it love? That's the only thing that's going to make this body work, is that the love that he gave. And that's a love that's subject to his guidance. But things, you know, some of you have seen this. When that stuff's in place, remarkable things can happen. Way beyond what I could ever figure out. Way beyond what you could ever figure out. You know, it's a choice, and that choice changes what we see. Another thing the man who taught me God's word used to say is, the love of God sees more, but it also sees less. You know, some people see everything. No, it sees more, but it also sees less. There's things that the love doesn't see. And then there's things that it does see. And I don't worry about the things that he doesn't show me to do. Because maybe he's showing you. And at the end of the day, all the needs get met. But it requires you and I choosing to think this way. You know, as you come in on Sunday morning, I mean, there's all kinds of needs in this church. I would rather have those needs go unmet than ever legislate or make you feel guilty enough to fill those needs. But I would urge you to walk in love and put on the eyes of love. And then you may realize, oh, I need to start abundantly sharing. You know, they need help with children's fellowship. They need help with setup. Love sees that. See? And it's so beautiful when love sees it first. You know, we've had Sundays where the teacher has asked people to please move up because it's awfully difficult as a teacher to teach a room where the people are just all over the place like that. I'm glad when the teacher asks that people respond. But you know what's even better? When you come in and out of love say, oh, not, you know, it's not full today, I'm going to sit farther up. That's a love choice. Being asked to do it, you're just being asked to do it. But how much more glorious a choice out of love is. You see all the ways in which we can be blessed if we'll choose to walk this way? And most importantly of all, and where we're closing is Romans 15. Well, I hope this communicates, you know, it's, I'm not asking you to do more. Some of you need to do less, perhaps, but do what you do in love. But love sees that stuff, you know. We have needy and broken people who come here on Sunday mornings, come to your home fellowships during the week, and I pray that there's somebody who'll look actually with the eyes of Christ. Because, you know, a lot of people don't know how to ask for help, or they're too full of pride to ask for help, or they're too full of fear to ask for help. But the eyes of love will see that person and say, hey, want to go out to lunch with me today? Even when all your friends from church say, hey, you want to go out to lunch with us today? Nah, I'm going to take my new friend out to lunch here. That's the kind of stuff love does. You know, that's something you can't figure out on a computer or in a list of rules, can you? But it's beautiful when it happens, and there's no reason it can't happen to all of us and from all of us. And again, the greatest reason to walk in this kind of love is here in Romans 15. So I don't know if this verse even uses the word, but it says, verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. It's great that he calls him here the God of patience and consolation. That's not a different God from the one true God. It's just emphasizing some of his qualities, being patience and comfort. I'm glad it emphasizes those two because we need a lot of it, don't we, if we're going to accomplish this. Look at this, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's that love that causes the body to come together, right? It's that love that allows the body to edify itself so that we with one mind and one mouth can glorify him. Oh, you think God's glorified when he sees people living what they've been called to, even in a little group like this? Oh, I know he's glorified. And that truly is the greatest reason of all for us to come to grips with this love. Quit making excuses for ourselves. Quit setting standards below the Word of God and saying, well, that's good enough. Oh man, folks, we're part of the purpose of the ages. Jesus Christ died for this. You know, how can you sit there knowing that there's someone on the other side of the room that you still don't forgive and listen to these words and not be ashamed this morning? I'd suggest rather than be ashamed, make it right. Make it right. Not only will you be blessed, not only will they be blessed, but the whole church will be blessed. Because you think we're not affected? Whether we know it or not, you think we're not affected by thoughts of anything less than the love of God towards each other? Oh, the whole church is affected by that. And most importantly, God's not glorified by that. So really, you know, when we talk about practically living out the doctrine, I know of nothing more important than what we're looking at this morning. If we're going to practically live out these great truths that we're so proud of knowing, love is going to be essential for each and every one of us. If you're brand new to the things of God, okay, you got some time to catch up. But, you know, those who are mature in the faith, the days for making excuses are over. It's so clear that God's word would have us love in this way. That if it takes you a while to get confident in the manifestations, I'll tell you what, walking in love isn't going to hurt. I know of no greater way to get confident in the manifestations than to be consistently operating in love. I know of no greater way to get confident in your ministry than to be consistently operating it in love. And again, above all, God's glorified. So, you know, this kind of is the effective end of this series we've been in, although next week we're going to be doing some kind of wrap-up and related topics. I know many of you will be at camp next week, so you'll have to get the CD on that, but I think we'll do our formal conclusion to the series next week. But, you know, for all intents and purposes, the different points that were to be covered in this series, we've covered now, and I trust it's been a blessing to you, and particularly those of you who know the doctrine, I trust you've got a new urgency to not just learn more stuff, but to live this stuff, because indeed, God gave it to us, God revealed it to us, that we might know it, yes, but then that we might believe it and live it, okay? Hey, I love you very much. Thanks for coming here today. Thanks for putting up with me. You're the greatest. Enjoy your Mother's Day, okay? God bless you.
While we all don't have a bunch of bodies laying in front of us at the edge of the Red Sea, we don't have that physical visual thing, but we can look to the cross where our sins are crucified with Christ and make an active decision to follow him and decide to believe. So we're going to sing, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, and number 48. Love you all so very much.